This morning I'm going to be reading from 1 John again. I believe I did the last time I preached. In 1 John, this time in chapter 3, this time just one verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Title this morning is simply, Everybody Wants to Be Somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Something I think the church needs to realize more than what we do is that we are His children, and we are called His children. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank You. We thank You, Lord, for each individual that's come this way this morning, for everything that takes place here in this place today, Lord. We thank You for it, for we know it comes through Your hands. Father, we pray that You be in control, that everything would be in Your hand today. And Lord, we'd be here for no other reason, Lord, but to lift You up, Lord Jesus, and to allow Your glory to be revealed unto us. I pray for each one of us, Lord. I pray that we be open to what Your Spirit would tell us today through Your Word. I pray, Lord, for Your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that You'd not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way of Your message going forth. I pray, Lord, that You would carry it forth in the power of Your Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would deliver it to our hearts and our minds as You see fit, as is according to Your will. I pray You have Your way with us today. I pray when we leave this place that we would be Your people and that we would be burdened for lost. We would be encouraged, empowered to carry Your message to the world around us. Father, it is for them that we exist. Your church is here for the lost. Father, let us not hold too tightly to it, but let us see the reason that we exist. And Lord, let us reach out to them. Father, not in judgment, but Lord, in love. Lord, I pray it in Your name as most earnestly as I know how. I pray they would see You in us. I pray they would see Your love in us. I pray they would be drawn to You because You would be lifted up in us. I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that every one of us would be in the center of Your will. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've talked about this before, but life's funny, isn't it? Not a great deal, but it is funny. We know very little about it. We spend the first 10 years hardly giving life any thought at all. We just put one foot in front of the other and we just go. We just do. Most of the time we do what we're told. Sometimes we don't. And we realize the consequences and then we start doing what we're told again. But we hardly give it any thought, do we? We just do what we're told. We just live it. Just live it. That's what we do as children. Under the age of 10, we just live. The next 10 or so, we're fairly certain that we know just about everything there is to know about life, don't we? By the time we're 20, we all know everything there is to know. And those old people, they've forgotten. The next 30 or so are spent struggling, trying to stay a step ahead of it, isn't it? If we're lucky and have a measure of health left, we may have 15 or, oh, I'm sorry, the next, I got off track here. The following 10, after we know everything, we struggle to find a meaning in it. The next 30 or so, we spend trying to stay a step ahead of it. Then, if we're lucky, have a measure of health left, we may have 15 or so left to hopefully relax, maybe even if we're blessed, to travel some, try to enjoy whatever gold can be found in it. Raymond Rowell told me one time there's a lot of brass in these golden years. And I'm starting to see some of that myself. And he would tell me I'm just a pup. And if we're blessed enough to have life take its natural course, we'll probably spend the last few years of it right back where we started, like we were before we were 10 years old, not giving it much thought at all, just living it one day at a time, accepting whatever comes our way. Life's kind of like that, isn't it? It's kind of like a circle. If we're lucky and we're blessed, depending upon our perspective, I guess, and our perspective will tell us whether or not we're lucky or we're blessed, whether or not our circle's big enough, we kind of come right back to where we started, don't we? I thought about throwing in a Harry Chapin song here, All My Life's a Circle, but Deb's always telling me I need to update my illustrations, and if I used him, I'd prove that she was right. She's not here this morning. She's with Paige. Anyway, every one of us have had friends and acquaintances whose circles weren't very big, haven't we? I had a good friend that passed away at 21 years old. Well, that was a lifetime ago now, but since I've lived that lifetime, I've realized how much he missed, how short his circle really was. We've also known people and maybe experienced it ourselves with lives or circles that have had a lot of kinks and detours, haven't we? A lot of rough mishaps. I guess that's the thing about life that makes it so difficult to accept sometimes and difficult to understand. You see, life doesn't always have rhyme or reason, does it? Doesn't always have stability. We spend most of our life thinking that it does, but in truth, when something happens, we realize how fragile our life truly is. And as people, you and I aren't very comfortable when we don't have rhyme or reason or stability, are we? We tend to get uncomfortable. You ever heard a young person say, "That's not fair"? Ever said it yourself? Is life fair? Has it ever been? We spend most of our life thinking it is, don't we? My childhood wasn't great. We didn't have a whole lot. But I realize now that I was in a bubble of protection, because when I reached that age where I started thinking I knew a lot of things, I really thought it was like Leave It to Beaver. I really thought people, for the most part, were kind. They're not, are they? Life isn't fair, is it? And when you step out there as an adult, sometimes it's a very firm slap in the face, isn't it? When you see it for the first time. I wonder, should or shouldn't we want to protect our children. I understand that. I do too. I still do, and mine are grown. I want to protect my grandchildren. I dropped a little guy off yesterday at his dad's, and the whole way there he was telling me he didn't want to go. And when I left, I shed a tear or two. Broke my heart. I want to protect him. But I wonder if we should or shouldn't be teaching our children also that this is a fallen world that we live in. It is, isn't it? It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. We don't want to scare them, but they need to understand that there are bad people out there. Bad people that will do bad things. They need to know that. So they don't trust just everybody that comes along. Now, I wouldn't want to make them become negative toward life necessarily, but I want them to understand. I want them to understand that it's a fallen world, because it is a fallen world. It's a world that's cursed by sin. Now, we have elections coming up, and we've all been talking about it a lot, I'm sure. And I won't go into it here in politics, but we need to understand, certainly as the church, we need to understand, we're not going to save this planet. This planet is cursed because of sin. This planet is one day going to be no more. It's going to be destroyed. It is. Because of sin's effect on it. It is. It's destroying itself right now. We can see it all around us, can't we? Michael said something one of the Wednesday nights that was very profound. He talked about all the people out there and all the sin out there and all the effect that the sin is handing on them, and how we as Christians, we seem to focus so much on that sin that we want to fix those people. The truth is, even if we fix them, they'd still be lost. As the church, we're called to cause people to see Christ. One of the girls this morning said something about somebody here in the community, about one of our services, something they didn't like about it. They talked about how bad it was in the way we did something. Isn't it sad that the world would look at us and just see us being judgmental? Church, that's not what the world's supposed to see. That's not what they're supposed to see in me. That's not what they're supposed to see in this place. Now, I'm not saying they were right, because in truth, I know the circumstances, and they're wrong. They were wrong. They just perceived it that way, though. But isn't it sad that they're so quick to do that, to perceive us as judgmental people? It's not what we're called to be. We're not. We're called to be the vessels that would carry his love to them. Hang on to that, the fact that this is a fallen world and what we're called to be. We'll get back to it. Have you ever heard of Abraham Maslow? I know Michael has. I think you've probably heard of him too, because I believe I've talked about him before. I only know of him myself because my former boss, my mentor, really, encouraged me as a change agent. And I kid you not, that was what they called me. It was my official title, a change agent. The last 5 years of my secular career. He encouraged me to do a study on Abraham Maslow because he thought it would help me to understand the human resistance to change. As a change agent, I needed to know that, didn't I? I was trying to implement something, change within our production floor, and he thought it would be beneficial for me to understand why people are resistant to it. And studying Maslow, he thought, would help. Did you know we have to see and understand the reason to change before we're willing to change? We have to know there's a reason there. We have to know a reason exists. We have to see and we have to understand it. It's kind of like having to understand that we're lost, isn't it? If you don't understand you're lost, if you don't understand the effect that sin's having upon you, then you're not going to know what lost is, are you? If you don't understand that you're lost, you're never going to see your need for a Savior. If you don't understand that the cost of sin is death, the wages of sin are death, then you're not going to understand that sin is going to cause you to die. You're not going to understand that God says that's the wages, then somebody has to die. You're not going to understand that Jesus died for you if you don't understand that you're lost. We have to understand the need for change before we're willing to change. That's just human nature. Anyway, Abraham Maslow was a psychologist who about 75 or so years ago, maybe give or take a few, he developed what's come to be known as the hierarchy of needs theory. He developed a pyramid about it. His theory still remains valid for understanding human motivation, management training, and personnel development today. What was so important about Maslow's theory? Thanks for asking. I haven't told you that in a long time. Maslow looked at mankind differently than other psychologists did. How was Maslow different? Again, thanks for asking. Sigmund Freud focused most of his time studying mankind's problems, mankind's illnesses, the issues that caused them, whereas Abraham Maslow focused on mankind's strengths. He focused on the reasons that these strengths occurred. Freud studied mental patients. Maslow studied people like Albert Einstein. Maslow's brand of psychology has come to be known as humanistic. Michael told me that Wednesday. Humanistic psychologists believe that every person has a desire to realize his or her full potential and to reach a level of self-actualization. In other words, everybody wants to be somebody. Certainly we can see that with the candidates that are on the news, can't we? We all want to be well thought of by our peers, don't we? That's why we have peer pressure. Everybody's wearing purple, we probably want to wear purple. Everybody cuts their hair one way, we want to cut our hair one way, don't we? At some point or another in our life, we've all been susceptible to peer pressure. We all want to be well thought of by our peers. We all want to be accepted. I'm not going to pretend to know more than I do, but basically what Maslow's hierarchy of needs theory implies is that humans have different levels of need, and only after the needs of one level are met will they ever aspire to the next level. A little effort of creativity, I believe we can make his theory apply to our Christian walk. As I said earlier, Maslow developed this pyramid with the different levels on each level of the pyramid. Maslow, he created it depicting levels of human needs, both psychological and our physical needs. The bottom of Maslow's pyramid consists of the most basic foundational human needs. Things like air, food, water, shelter. Pretty basic things, aren't they? Things we need to sustain life. The next level consists of items such as security, order, stability. Those things are important to us too, aren't they? Things needed to give us a measure of safety. These two levels of need are the most important to the physical survival of human beings. According to Maslow, only after these needs are met will humans ever aspire or attempt to accomplish more. Follow so far? Makes sense, doesn't it? Lines closely what James says too in James 2:14-16. James said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Christianity is a spiritual experience, isn't it? Something takes place within us spiritually when we come to Christ. We are spiritually born. We call it being born again, don't we? We have his spirit within us. Our spirit is awakened. We are reunited with God through Christ. But as Christians, you and I are still living in and on a physical plane, aren't we? Hence our problem with sin, right? We have a spiritual side to us now since we have come to Christ. We are spiritual beings, but we are also physical, aren't we? We have physical needs, don't we? We have physical problems, don't we? Physical sins. Don't both our spiritual belief and our physical existence need to align with Christ? Do they? I'm going to confess something to you. If Deb was here, she'd start getting nervous right now. Tuesday morning, I had a meeting at Cracker Barrel with a couple of pastors and the association because I'm on a committee. Nominating committee, I think. Pretty bad, I don't even know what it was. But I met him at Cracker Barrel. On the way up there, I passed a gentleman standing on the on-ramp. He had a sign, a little cardboard sign. He had a big backpack thing laying behind him on the road, and he was standing there holding his thing. It said, "Kansas City." I wouldn't even have thought much about it, but he reminded me of you, Jay. He looked like you if you'd have grown a beard. Maybe been living out of your backpack for about a month. Yeah, he was a good-looking guy. He really was. He was a good-looking guy, Jay. Now, when I passed him, I didn't really give it much thought other than the thought, truly, I thought he resembled Jay. My conscience didn't bother me too much because he's standing there holding his sign, which said Kansas City, and I wasn't going to Kansas City. I was going to Cape. But on the way back from Cape, lo and behold, he was over on the southbound side, on the off-ramp. I guess Kansas City didn't work out. Nobody stopped and picked him up. It was getting later in the day, and no doubt he was hungry. And this time his sign said, anything will help. Now, I don't want you to think that I went to Cracker Barrel and then I stopped at McDonald's on the way home, because I had to have my truck worked on, and that took a little while, a couple, 3 or 4 hours. And I had already talked to Deb and explained to her that I would bring her and Bub something home for lunch. So that's why I stopped at McDonald's. And this is my confession. I just ordered a double quarter pounder, for myself. Now, you can tell by looking at me that I need a double quarter pounder. By the time I got down to where Nash Road turns into what we now call AB, I had convinced myself that this gentleman that looked good-looking guy, that looked like Jay, that he probably had a pocket full of money anyway. Plus, the way things are nowadays, he may have even tried to rob me, and one of us may have lost our life. So I didn't give him my double quarter pounder. I mean, his sign said anything would help. And as I was driving down through there, I know it was the Holy Spirit kept talking to my heart. You don't really need that double quarter pounder, Bob. You could turn around and hand that to that guy. But I didn't do it because I convinced myself that he probably didn't need it. And he probably was just not willing to work or something, you know. It's easy to convince ourselves of those things, isn't it? You know, I preach it all the time. There's a way which seems right to a man that leads to death, doesn't it? And God's ways aren't my ways, are they? Now, I'm not going to try to tell you if I was right or if I was wrong. I'm still not certain about that, and the Lord and I are still discussing it. But Jesus told us, behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But should our wisdom or even our own safety serve as an excuse for us to do nothing? I say it all the time. The only reason that I can see from God's word that the church is here is because there's still people out there that need the gospel message. My understanding of God's word, and I can't point you to a verse that says it specifically, but my understanding of it is when everybody that's going to know Christ comes to know Christ, we're going home. Because when everybody that comes and knows Christ knows him, there's no reason for the church to be here. That's the one thing we won't do in heaven that we do here. We won't evangelize. We won't. That means we're supposed to do it here, right? That's the reason that we're here, to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus. We are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And we are in the midst of wolves, of that there is no doubt. But we're not to let our wisdom or our safety, we're not to let that serve as an excuse. Gaylor isn't here this morning. He's off celebrating. He's out of town. But I'll tell you the truth, Gaylor has a heart for people. I tell him all the time. He gets himself in trouble all the time, doesn't he, Melissa? But I tell him all the time that I wish I had half of his heart, because Gaylord will do anything to help anybody. Gaylord would have stopped and gave that gentleman that hamburger. He probably took him, turned him around and took him up to get one himself. He would have. And we also have to understand, when we're being as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, that Jesus also told us that whatever we do to the least of these, we're doing to him, right? That's what he told us. I'm going to be looking for that man. I'm going to watch closer for others like him. I'm not certain that my whispering of prayers I pass by is what the Lord expects from me. Am I saying that you should stop and help people like him? No, I'm not. I'm saying I believe the Lord might expect me to. And I encourage you to ask him what he would have you to do. If he places it upon your heart, I encourage you to stop. Because when you don't, it makes you feel pretty bad. I'm a witness to that. We have to understand they're the reason that we're here. Third level in Maslow's hierarchy of needs is love and belonging. And we all know how important that is, don't we? This level begins to transcend the physical and focus more on psychological needs, which is Maslow's point and the basis for his theory. This level has to be fulfilled before we'll move on to this one, right? Makes sense. If a bear's chasing you or you're exposed to the elements in the middle of the winter, you're probably not daydreaming about your sweetheart, are you? You're not. But as we talked about last week, we don't spend over $19 billion on Valentine's Day because love's not important either, do we? Love is very important. Kind of fills in our circle of life, doesn't it? And without it, we really don't feel like we have much of a life, do we? Love is very important. Food, shelter, safety, they're important for our physical survival, but is life designed to simply be survived? Did God create life? Did God create us so that we would simply survive? He didn't, did he? And if he did, then why do so many of us give up on life for the lack of love, for the lack of belonging? People check out of life every day because they don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they're loved. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul said, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And John, in some of the scripture from last week's sermon, he said, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved. And this he's talking to us. Beloved. That's who we are. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:8 through 11. God didn't create us simply to survive, did he? He created us to love. He created us to love him. He created us to love one another. He did so because he loves us. I don't believe we can overestimate, nor do I think we should ever underestimate, the importance of God's love, both for us and for the world around us, because without his love, we are both hopeless. Paul not only thought love the greatest, he also thought himself nothing without love. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," there in Corinthians 13 again, "but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Truthfully, church, it doesn't matter if we give someone a hamburger or if we give them $1,000 or $100. If God's love isn't our motivation, then his love won't be seen. But if his love is empowering us, his love will change both us and the world around us. And just as truthfully, his love is the only thing that can. Nothing else can. Nothing changed me except for his love. I realized I was lost. I knew I needed to be saved. But it wasn't until I found a Savior, someone who loved me in spite of me, who still loves me in spite of me. It's His love that changes us. It's His love that should motivate us. The fourth level in Maslow's hierarchy of needs is esteemed. What we've achieved, learned, or experienced. And again, according to Maslow, this level can be obtained through both positive and even negative life experiences. James says something close to that about our Christian walk as well. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James 1, 2, and 3. Don't you wish it didn't? Boy, I do. I wish it didn't. I wish it didn't. But reaching a level of esteem in Christ, it isn't so much about what we've experienced or accomplished as it is about what He's brought us through and what He's accomplished in us. That's why the testing of our faith produces patience, produces faith in us, doesn't it? If our faith wasn't tested, what would it be? Just a word? Just something we talked about? If you never have to stand on it, that's all it is. If you never have to stand by it, that's all it is. It's just a word that we toss about. It has to be tested. We have to know and experience Christ bringing us through things to know that He can. I don't like it any more than you do. It's no fun for this human flesh. I don't enjoy it at all. Sometimes I still get as scared as a 12-year-old kid. I do. But I know that I know. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He promised me. Brings us to the top of Maslow's pyramid. The need for self-actualization. Important to us as Christians too. According to Maslow again, self-actualization can only occur when individuals have attained the other levels. And at this level, Maslow claims, an individual reaches a state of harmony, a state of understanding with life. We'd all love to have that, wouldn't we? Abraham Maslow says, self-actualizing people, they tend to focus on problems outside of themselves, have a clear sense of what is true and what is false. They are spontaneous and creative, are not bound by social conventions. They have profound moments of love, profound moments of understanding and happiness, profound moments of rapture, during which a person feels more whole, more alive, self-sufficient, and yet a part of the world, more aware of truth, justice, harmony, goodness, and so on. You think old Maslow might have been onto something? Wouldn't we all want to go to church with a bunch of self-actualized Christians? Can you imagine what God could do through us if we would be? James thought we should strive towards that goal. He said, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Peter said something close to that himself. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 5-11. Apostle Paul spoke about it too. Spoke about reaching up, attaining a next level. He said, not that I have already attained, for am I already perfected? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Abraham Maslow is quoted as saying, if you deliberately plan on being less than you are capable of being, then I warn you that you'll be unhappy for the rest of your life. Is it possible that so many of us are unhappy or unfulfilled as Christians because we came forward and we gave our heart to the Lord and we never went any farther? Because our faith was never tested, or we never stood on our faith. We never grew in our faith. We never became more dependent upon Christ. As Christians, we will never be fulfilled by this world. As Christians, this world is no longer our home. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. Our home is in eternity with Christ. The place that he's prepared for us, we're not supposed to be satisfied here. We'll never be satisfied here by the things of this world. We only find satisfaction and fulfillment here when we're dependent upon Christ. And I hate to tell you this, but sometimes you got to go through stuff. You got to go through stuff to get to that place. Certain levels have to be fulfilled, don't they, before we get to that place. Some of us are much wiser than me. And you just let go of those things. I've always been hard-headed. I was hard-headed when I came to him. He knows I'm hard-headed. I'm getting better. But sometimes he's got to pry those things out of my hand. Sometimes I got to learn it the hard way. Sometimes it seems like that's the only way I can learn it. But he also knows our hearts, doesn't he? I want to serve him. I want to hear him say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I know what I've been forgiven of. I have a glimpse of what he's done for me. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to reach that place where I'm dependent upon him for everything. Because then I'll be the vessel he's purposed me to be. Then his light will shine forth. Church, if we don't do that, I would take what Abraham Maslow said and just convert it or point it to us. If we don't become all that we're capable of being in Christ, then we're the most unhappy Christians on the planet. And we'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be fulfilled until your purpose in Christ is fully realized. You'll never find that joy or that peace that he told us we'd have. He didn't tell us we'd have it in this world. He told us in this world we'd have tribulation. But he also told us be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. We can overcome the world in him. It's not easy. But it's the easiest thing we could never do. It's just simply leaning upon him for everything and trusting him for it. I think what Abraham Maslow is saying inherently is everyone wants to be better. Everyone wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody. Don't we all want to be somebody in Christ? Wouldn't we all like to be the vessel that he's purposed us to be? Don't we all want day to one day to hear him say, enter in? That's the report card, isn't it? That's when our grades are handed out. That's the one I want. Enter in. And I want as many as will to go with me. But life doesn't make it easy, does it? Remember that thought I asked us to hang on to? It's a sinful world, and we live in a tent of flesh, don't we? Whose desire is to sin. Is there a way to be what or who God has esteemed us to be, even on this fallen planet? Even in this time that we're living in, with all that's going on? Is there still a way for us to be who God has intended us to be? First of all, we have to understand that God hasn't changed. The headlines in our paper or in our news, they don't make any difference. He's the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. Plus, I think the early Acts church had it pretty tough, too. So far, they haven't hung any of us up and used us as a lamp, lit us on fire. It may happen, church. If it does, we better be leaning on Jesus. They were. He's the same God. Nothing's changed for him. We can still be who he has esteemed us to be, who he intends us to be. It's important to know how to do it, isn't it? Telling someone what they're supposed to be and not telling them how is a lot like telling a hungry or cold person, what was it James said? Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. I think that's what the church is doing today. We're telling them they need to be saved, but we're not showing them how. We're telling them that Jesus is love, but we're not letting them see it. All they see from us is judgment. At least that's all they think they see. Look at John, 1 John 3:1 again and see what we can find. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold, John's saying, look at this. Listen, understand, this is important. John's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get our attention. Remember what I said a few weeks ago, or was it last week? I don't know. Where he said, he just told him about his love all the time, all the time, all the time. And his young disciples said, well, all you do is tell us about God's love. Why don't you ever tell us about anything else? Remember what John said? His love is all there is. It's enough. His love is enough. He's telling them here. He's trying to get their attention. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Do you suppose there's a reason that love's so important to our happiness? I think the answer is way back in the beginning of God's Word, back in Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Genesis 1:26. No matter how many other needs are met on Maslow's pyramid, man will always feel like something's missing if he doesn't have love. People can have everything this world has to offer, but if they don't have love, they'll still jump out of windows, won't they? They do it. Rich people jump out windows all the time. All of us that are poor would like to have money, wouldn't we? But money's not the answer. Love is the answer. God's love is the answer. Greatest evidence of a Christian's relationship with Christ will always be love, because it's in our ability to love that we most resemble Christ. Love is God-given, and God's love is the only ingredient that can make life's unfair struggle on this fallen planet worth living. God's love can turn around any circumstance. God's love can save you. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Don't quote me, because I'm not sure. I'm 60 now, and I don't remember much. But I believe it was Carolyn that said something Wednesday evening like, God's love for us is like the love of a parent. And I agree. I have long thought that I've not seen any other love on this planet as close to God's love for us than that of a parent when it is as God has designed it to be. Now, we all know it's not always that way. But when it is as God has designed it to be, the love of a parent for their child is as close as any I've seen to the love that God has for me, for you. No matter what our children do, sometimes mine try it, but no matter what they do, we never stop loving them, do we? No matter what. Sometimes, like I said, when ours were younger, and even now that they're older, they put that statement to the test. But nevertheless, it's as true now as it was then. We love our children unconditionally. I don't know of any other love on the planet that comes that close to God's love for us. Have to admit, I talk about my kids testing me. I tested my parents too. I think probably more so than any other child in our family. Probably more than all my siblings together, is what my mom used to tell me. I did so as a child. I even did so as a young adult. And if I'm being completely honest, and I always try to be, especially when I'm here, I test my Heavenly Father too, every day. But He still calls me son. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38 and 39. God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place. He came in the flesh Himself to pay for our sins, that we might go free. And no matter what we do, God loves us. We talked about this Wednesday night about, and we don't know. We don't know. I felt for Michael because he was trying to explain, but I know Michael doesn't know. No one knows. I don't know how when I get to heaven, when someone I love so much here on earth isn't there. I mean, I have children. I've just talked about it. I love them unconditionally. I have grandchildren that I love the same. I don't know when I get to heaven, if they're not there, how I'm going to deal with that. I agree with what Michael said. I'm going to know as he knows. I'm going to know that he was just, completely just. I feel it now. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. But as much as I might hurt or not hurt, you know, someone said there'd be no crying, but that's not exactly what Michael did very well there. He said, no, the scripture says he will wipe away our tears. There's so many scriptures like that mankind has turned, isn't there? But the scripture does say, I looked it up that night as he was talking. It says he will wipe away every tear. We're going to know as he knows. We're going to have the knowledge that he has. Won't be any more math problems that'll stump us. We're going to know how everything was created. We're going to know it all. We'll be able to leap across the universe. We're going to know as he does. We're going to know how much he hurts for them. Church, he loves them so much he died in their place. But the wages of sin are death. They are. That's what God said they are. They are. That's why he had to die. So that we wouldn't have to. Michael also said, I seem like I'm a banner for Michael today, but he also said Wednesday night that for the first time, those people that didn't want anything to do with God, they're going to get exactly what they wanted. Nothing to do with God. To me, that's the most terrifying thought about hell. to be forever separated from a God who loved you so much that he died in your place. And you choose not to accept him, not to acknowledge him. I don't know how we're going to do it, but I know we will because God says we will. And I know God's fair and he's just. I know he's done everything. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody. Not one person. If we go there, it's because we choose to go there. I appreciate everything that Abraham Maslow did for mankind. If you want to know more about him, don't ask me. Probably ask Michael. I just know a little bit. But I appreciate what I've learned about him. I appreciate everything he did. But the truth is, there's only one way any of us can ever be someone. And that's through Jesus Christ. Scripture is very plain about it. The scripture here we read today says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Abraham Maslow died of a heart attack in 1970. For all of his contributions to mankind, I never found anything written anywhere about him ever having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So for everything he did for mankind, it wasn't enough, was it? The only way we'll ever be somebody is through Jesus Christ. Somebody to someone who matters. Because truthfully, one of us are going to leave this planet behind. Every one of us are going to die. Every one of us are going to stand before our Creator. In order for us to be someone to him, we have to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the only way. Jesus said the only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. I don't care what anybody tells you. There is no other way. Except through Jesus Christ. The only way to be somebody is in Jesus Christ. The only way to have God's purpose fulfilled in your life is through Jesus Christ. God said the wages of sin are death. They are. When God says it, it's not a suggestion, it's a fact. It's not going to ever change. But through his mercy and his grace, it was always his plan that his son would come, that his son would pay that bill that we can't afford, that his son would die for us. The only way to be somebody to him, to be reunited with him, is in Christ. There is no other way. We're going to have a song of invitation. Apologize for going a little long, but I started a little late. I apologize for that too. My watch is slow. I'm going to have to do something with it. We're going to have a song of invitation, and that's exactly what the song is. It's an invitation. Whatever the Holy Spirit has placed upon your heart, then we're inviting you to come and talk to him about it. Would you all rise, please?